Let us continue now with St. Francis de Sales' treatise on the love of God, on loving God above all things. Chapter 3. How, while the whole heart is employed in sacred love, yet one may love God in various ways, and also many other things together with him. He who says all excludes nothing, and yet a man may be wholly God's, wholly his father's, wholly his mother's, wholly his prince's, wholly his commonwealth's, his children's, his friend's, so that being all to each, yet he is all to all. This so happens because the duty by which a man is all to one is not contrary to the duty by which a man is all to another. Man gives himself wholly by love, and gives himself as much as he loves. He is therefore in a sovereign manner given to God when he loves a divine goodness sovereignly. And having once made this donation of himself, he is to love nothing that can remove his heart from God. Now, never does any love take our hearts from God, save that which is contrary unto him. Sarah is not offended when she sees Ishmael about her dear Isaac, so long as his play does not go on to striking and hurting the boy. And the divine goodness is not offended by seeing in us other loves besides his, so long as we preserve for him the reverence and submission due to him. In heaven, Theotimus, God will truly give himself to us wholly, and not in part. Since he is a whole that has no parts, yet will he give himself in different ways, and in as many different ways as there are blessed souls. This will so happen because, while giving himself all to all, and all to each, he will never give himself wholly either to one in particular, or to all in general. Now we shall give ourselves to him according to the measure in which he gives himself to us. For we shall see him indeed face to face, as he is in his beauty, and shall love him heart to heart, as he is in his goodness. Yet all will not see him with an equal clearness, nor love him with an equal sweetness. But every one will see and love him according to the particular measure of the glory which the divine providence has prepared for him. We shall all equally have the fullness of divine love, but still the fullnesses will be unequal in perfection. The honey of Narbonne is sweet, and so also is that of Paris. Both of them are full of sweetness, but the one of a better, more delicate, and richer sweetness. And though both of them are entirely sweet, yet neither contains all sweetness. I do homage to my sovereign prince, as also to my immediate superior. I engage then to each of them all my fealty, and I do not engage it to either of them totally, for in that which I give to the sovereign, I do not exclude that which I pay to the subaltern, and in that of the subaltern, I do not include that of the sovereign. Wherefore it is no wonder that if in heaven, where these words, "Thou shalt love thy God with all thy heart, shall be so excellently practiced, there are great differences in love. In this mortal life there should be many. Theotimus, among those who love God with all their heart, not only do some love him more and some less, but even one and the same person often exceeds himself in this sovereign exercise of loving God above all things. Apelles did better one time than another. Sometimes he surpassed himself. For though commonly he gave all his art and all his attention to painting Alexander the Great, yet he did not always give them so totally and entirely, but that there remained other efforts to make, in which he used not a greater art or a greater affection, but used them more actively and perfectly. He always employed all his genius to paint these pictures of Alexander well, because he used it without reserve. Yet sometimes he employed it more effectively and happily. Who knows not that in this holy love progress is possible, and that the end of the saints is crowned with a more perfect love than their beginning. Now, according to the expression of the Holy Scriptures, to do a thing with all one's heart means simply to do it with good heart and without reserve. O Lord, says David, I have sought thee with my whole heart. I have cried with all my heart, O Lord, hear me. And the Holy Word testifies that he had truly followed God with his whole heart, and yet notwithstanding this, it affirms also of Ezekias that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, neither before nor after him, that he was united to God and strayed not from him. Afterwards, treating of Josias, it said that there was no king before him like unto him that returned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his strength, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him did there arise any like him. Mark then, I pray you, Theotimus, mark how David, Ezekias, and Josias loved God with all their hearts, and yet not all three equally, because no one of them had his like in his love, as the sacred text says. All three loved him, each of them with all his heart, yet not one nor all together loved him totally, but each one in his particular way. So that, as all the three were alike in this, that they each gave each his whole heart, so were they unlike in their manner of giving it. Yea, there's no doubt that David, to take him by himself, was far different from himself in this love, and that with his second heart, which God created pure and clean in him, and with his right spirit, which God renewed in his bowels by most holy penitence, he sang the canticle of his love far more melodiously than ever he had done with his first heart and his first spirit. All true lovers are equal in this, that all give all their heart to God and with all their strength, but they are unequal in this, that they give it diversely and in different manners, whence some give all their heart with all their strength less perfectly than others. This one gives it all by martyrdom, this all by virginity, this all by poverty, this all by action, this all by contemplation, this all by the pastoral office. And whilst all give it all by the observance of the commandments, yet some give it with less perfection than others. Yea, even Jacob, who was called in Daniel the Holy One of God, and whom God declares himself to have loved, protests that he had served Laban with all his strength. And why did he serve Laban but to obtain Rachel, whom he loved with all his strength? He serves Laban with all his strength. He serves God with all his strength. He loves Rachel with all his strength. He loves God with all his strength. Yet withal, he loves not Rachel as God, nor God as Rachel. He loves God as his God, above all things and more than himself. He loves Rachel as his wife, above all other women, and as himself. He loves God with an absolutely and sovereignly supreme love, and Rachel with a supreme nuptial love. Nor is the one love contrary to the other, since that of Rachel does not violate the privileges and sovereign prerogatives of the love of God. So that our love to God, Theotimus, takes its worth from the eminence and excellence of the motive for which and according to which we love him, in that we love him for his sovereign infinite goodness as God and because he is God. Now one drop of this love is worth more, has more power, and deserves more esteem than all the other loves that can ever enter into the hearts of men or amongst the choirs of angels. For while this love lives, it reigns and bears the scepter over all the affections, making God to be preferred in its will before all things, indifferently, universally, and without reserve. Chapter 4. Of the 2 degrees of perfection with which this commandment may be kept, in this mortal life. While the great King Solomon, possessing as yet the Spirit of God, was composing the sacred Canticle of Canticles, he had, according to the permission of those ages, a great variety of ladies and maidens attached to his service in different conditions and qualities. For there was one, his singularly dear and wholly perfect one, most rare as a singular dove, with whom the others entered not into comparison, and for this reason she was called by his own name, Solomitis. There were 60 who, next to her, had the first rank of honor and estimation, and were called queens. There were further 80 ladies who were not indeed queens, but were in a recognized and honorable relation to him. There were young maidens without number, kept ready to be put in the place of the foregoing as was required. Now, under the figure of what passed in his palace, he described the various perfections of souls who in time to come were to adore, love, and serve the great pacific King Jesus Christ, our Savior, amongst whom there are some who, being newly freed from their sins and quite resolved to love God, are yet novices, apprentices, tender and feeble, so that they love indeed the divine sweetness, yet with such mixture of other affections that their sacred love, being still, as it were, in its infancy, they love together with our Savior many superfluous, vain, and dangerous things. And as a phoenix, newly hatched from out its ashes, having as yet but little tender feathers, and its first down, can only essay short flights in which it should be said rather to leap than to fly, so these tender young souls, newly born from the ashes of their penance, cannot as yet soar on high or fly in the broad air of sacred love, being held captives by the multitude of bad inclinations and evil habits which the sins of their past life have left them. Still, they are living, they are animated with the possessed of love, yea, and with true love too, else had they never forsaken sin, yet with a love still feeble and young, which environed with a number of other loves, cannot produce fruit in such abundance as it would do if it had the full possession of the heart. Such was the prodigal son, when quitting the infamous company or the swine amongst which he had lived, he returned into his father's arms half naked, unclean, and bemired, and smelling most offensively of the filth which he had contracted in the company of those vile beasts. For what is it to forsake the swine but to withdraw from sins? And what is it to return all ragged, tattered, and unclean, but to have our affections engaged in the habits and inclinations which tend to sin? Yet still was he possessed of the life of the soul, which is love. And as a phoenix rising out of its ashes, he found himself newly raised to life. He was dead, said his father, and is come to life again. He has revived. And these souls are called young maidens in the Canticles, forasmuch as, having perceived the odor of the name of the Beloved, who breathes nothing but salvation and mercy, they love him with a true love, but a love which is as themselves in its tender youth. For even as young girls love their husbands properly, if they have one, yet do not cease to greatly love rings and trifles, or their companions with whom they amuse themselves extravagantly in playing, dancing, and silliness, busying themselves with little birds and little dogs, squirrels, and other such playthings, so these young and novice souls have truly an affection for the sacred lover, yet admit they with it a number of voluntary distractions and diversions, so that loving him above all things, they yet busy themselves in many things, which they love not according to him, but besides him, out of him, and without him. In truth, though, little irregularities in words, in gestures, in apparel, in pastimes and follies are not, properly speaking, against the will of God, yet are they not according to it, but out of it and without it. But there are souls who, having already made some progress in the love of God, have also cut off all the love they had to dangerous things, and yet entertain dangerous and superfluous loves, because they love with excess, and with a love too tender and passionate, what God ordains they should love. It stood with God's pleasure that Adam should love Eve tenderly, yet not with such tenderness that to content her he should violate the order given him by his divine majesty. He loved not then a superfluous thing, nor a thing in itself dangerous, but he loved it superfluously and with danger. The love of our parents, friends, and benefactors is in itself according to God, yet we may love them with excess, as also our vocations, be they never so spiritual, our exercises, also of devotion, which yet we ought so greatly to love, may be loved inordinately, as when we prefer them before obedience, or before a more general good, or when we love them as if they were our last end. While they are only means and furtherances to our final intention, which is the divine love. And these souls who love nothing but what God would have them to love, and yet exceed in the manner of loving, love indeed the divine goodness above all things, yet not in all things. For the things which, not only by permission, but even by command, they are to love according to God, they love not only according to God, but for other causes and motives, which though indeed not contrary to God, yet are out of him. So that these souls resemble the phoenix, when having got its first feathers and beginning to grow strong, it already soars at large in the air, but has not yet the strength enough to remain long on the wing, and often descends to earth to rest there. Such was the poor young man, who, having from his tender age observed God's commandments, desired not his neighbor's goods, yet clung to his own over tenderly, so that when our Savior counseled him to give them to the poor, he became sad and melancholy. He loved nothing but what he might lawfully love, yet he loved it with a superfluous and too attached love. It is plain, Theotimus, that these souls love too ardently and with superfluity, still as they love not the superfluities, but only the thing which may be loved, therefore they are entitled to the favors of the heavenly Solomon, namely, unions, recollections, and the repose of love, whereof we spoke of in books 5 and 6, but they do not enjoy them in quality of spouses, because the superfluity which they love good things hinders them from a frequent entry into these divine unions with the spouse they are engaged in and distracted by, loving that out of him and without him, which they ought not to love, but in him and for him. Chapter 5. Of two other degrees of greater perfection, by which we may love God above all things. Now, there are other souls who neither love superfluities nor yet with superfluity, but love only that which God wills, and as he wills. Blessed souls who love God, their friends in God, and their enemies for God. They love many things together with God, but none at all save in God and for God. It is God that they love, not only above all things, but even in all things, and all things in God, resembling the phoenix, when perfectly renewed in youth and strength, which is never seen but in the air, or upon the tops of mountains that are in high air. For so these souls love nothing but in God, though indeed they love many things with God, and God with many things. St. Luke recounts that our Savior invited a young man to follow him, who indeed loved him dearly, but who had also a great affection for his father, and thereupon had a mind to return home to him. But our Savior cuts off this superfluity of love and excites him to a love more pure, that he may not only love our Savior more than his Father, but not even love his Father at all, but in our Savior. Let the dead bury their dead, but as for thee, who hast met with life, go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And these souls, as you see, Theotimus, having so great a union with the spouse, merit to share his rank and to be queens as he is king, since they are entirely dedicated to him without any division or separation, having no affections out of him or without him, but only in him and for him. But at last, above all these souls, there is yet one, most only one, who is the Queen of Queens, the most loving, the most lovely, and the most beloved of all the friends of the Divine Beloved, who not only loves God above all things and in all things, but also loves only God in all things, so that she loves not many things, but one only thing, which is God himself. And whereas it is God alone whom she loves in all that she loves him indifferently in all things, according as his good pleasure may require, outside all things and without all things. If it be only Esther that Assyrius loves, why should he love her more when perfumed and adorned than in her ordinary attire? If it be my Savior only that I love, why shall I not as much love Mount Calvary as Mount Thabor, since he is as truly on the one as on the other? And why shall I not as affectionately in one as in the other say, it is good for us to be here? I love my Savior in Egypt without loving Egypt. Why shall I not love him at the banquet of Simon the leper without loving the banquet? And if I love him amidst the blasphemies which are poured upon him, not loving the blasphemies, why shall I not love him perfumed with Magdalene's ointment, without loving either the ointment or its scent? It is the true sign that we love only God in all things when we love him equally in all things, because he being always equal to himself, the inequality of our love towards him must needs proceed from the consideration of something that is not himself. Now this sacred loving, one loves no more her God with all the world than if he were alone without the world, because all that is out of God and is not God is nothing to her. She is an all-pure soul who loves not even paradise, but because her beloved is love there, and he is so sovereignly beloved in his paradise that if yet he had no paradise to bestow, he would neither appear less amiable nor be less beloved of this generous, loving heart, who cannot love the paradise of her spouse, but only her spouse of paradise, and who puts no less price on Calvary while her spouse is there crucified than upon paradise where he is glorified. He that weighs one of the little balls of the heart of St. Clare of Montefalco finds it as heavy as all the three together. So does perfect love find God as amiable all alone as it finds all creatures together with him, since it loves all creatures only in God and for God. Souls in this degree of perfection are so rare that each one is called the only one of her mother, who is divine providence. She is called the one dove, for whom the love of her mate is all. She is termed perfect, because by love she is made the same thing with the sovereign perfection, whence she may say with the most humble truth, I to my beloved, and his turning towards me. Now there is no one, save the most blessed Virgin, Our Lady, who has perfectly arrived at this height of excellence in the love of her dearly beloved. For she is as a dove, so singularly singular in love, that all the rest, being compared to her, are rather to be termed daws than doves. But leaving this peerless queen in her matchless eminence, there have yet been other souls who have been in such a state of pure love that in comparison with others, they might take the rank of queens, of only doves, of perfect friends of the spouse. For I pray you, Theotimus, what must he needs have been, who with all his heart sang to God, "What have I in heaven, and besides thee, what do I desire upon earth?" And he that cried out, "I count all things but as dung, that I may gain Christ," did he not testify that he loved nothing out of his master, and that he loved his master without any other things? And what must have been the feelings of that great lover, who sighed all the night, "My God is to me all things"? Such were St. Augustine, St. Bernard, the two Saints Catherine of Siena and of Genoa, and many others, in imitation of whom every one may aspire to this divine degree of love, rare and singular souls, who resemble no longer the birds of this world, no, not the very phoenix itself, though so singularly rare, but are only represented by that bird which for its excellent beauty and nobleness is said not to be of this world, but of paradise, of which it bears the name. For this fair bird, disdaining the earth, never touches it, but lives above in the air. Yea, even when it desires to unweary itself, it will only cleave to the trees by little threads, hanging by them suspended in the air, out of which, or without which, it can neither fly nor repose. Even so, these great souls do not, properly speaking, love creatures in themselves, but in their Creator, and their Creator in them. But if they cleave to any creature by the law of charity, it is only to repose in God, the single and final aim of their love. So that finding God in creatures, the creatures in God, they love God, not the creatures, as pearl fishers, though they find the pearls in oysters, consider that they are simply fishing for pearls. At the same time, no mortal creature, as I think, ever loved the heavenly lover solely with this perfectly pure love, except that virgin, who was his spouse and mother both together. On the contrary, as regards the practice of these four differences of love, one can hardly live without passing from one of them to the other. The souls which, like young maidens, are still entangled in some vain and dangerous affections, are not at times without feelings of a purer and supreme love. But as these are but momentary and passing flashes, we cannot say that they raise them from the state of young novice or apprentice maidens. It happens also sometimes to the souls who are in the degree of singular and perfect lovers that they forget themselves and fail very sadly, even as far as to the committing great imperfections and grievous venial sins, as we see in various somewhat bitter dissensions which have occurred between great servants of God, yea, even amongst some of the divine apostles, who, as we cannot deny, fell into some imperfections. Certainly charity was not violated by them, but the fervor of it was. Nevertheless, as these great souls ordinarily loved God with the perfectly pure love, we are not to say that they were not in the state of perfect love. For as we see that good trees never produce any hurtful fruit, yet sometimes bear green or defective and worm-eaten fruit, or mistletoe and moss, so great saints never produce any mortal sin, but still they produce some useless, immature, harsh, rough, and ill-favored actions. In such cases we must allow that these trees are fruitful, otherwise they would not be good trees. But still we must not deny that some of their fruits are fruitless. For who will deny that catkins and the mistletoe of trees are fruitless fruits? And who also will deny that slight angers and little excesses of joy, of laughter, of vanity, and of other similar passions are unprofitable and unlawful movements. Yet the just man brings them forth seven times a day, that is, very often. Chapter 6. That the love of God above all things is common to all lovers. Though there are so many degrees of love amongst true lovers, yet is there but one commandment of love which universally and equally obliges every one, with an exactly like and entirely equal obligation, though to be observed differently, and with an infinite variety of perfections. There being perhaps no souls on earth, as there are no angels in heaven, who are perfectly equal to one another in their love. As one star differs from another in brightness, so shall it be with the blessed in their resurrection, when each one sings a canticle of glory and receives a name which no man knoweth but he that receiveth it. But what degree of love is it then to which the divine commandment equally, universally, and continually obliges all? It is an action of the providence of the Holy Ghost that in our ordinary version, which this divine majesty has canonized and sanctified by the Council of Trent, the heavenly commandment of love is expressed by the word dilection rather than by the word love. For although dilection is a kind of love, yet is it not a simple love, but a love of choice and election, which sense the word itself conveys, as the glorious St. Thomas notes. For this commandment enjoins us a love chosen out of thousands, the well-beloved object of this love being chosen out of thousands, according to that of the beloved Sulamitis in the Canticles. It is a love which must prevail over all our loves and reign over all our passions. And this is what God requires of us, that among all our loves, His be the dearest, holding the first place in our hearts, the warmest, occupying our whole soul, the most general, employing all our powers, the highest, filling our whole spirit, and the strongest, exercising all our strength and vigor. And inasmuch as by this we choose and elect God for the sovereign object of our soul, it is a love of sovereign election, or an election of sovereign love. You are not ignorant, Theotimus, that there are various species of love, as, for example, there is fatherly love, a brotherly love, a filial love, and a nuptial love, a love of society, of obligation, of dependence, and 100 more, which are all different in excellence, and are so proportioned to their objects that scarcely can they be applied or appropriated to any other. He who should love his father with a love of a brother only would certainly not love him enough. He who should love his wife only like his father would not love her properly. He who should love his servant with a filial love would commit an impropriety. Love is like honor, for as honor is diversified according to the diversity of the excellences to which the honor is given, so loves are different according to the difference of the goodnesses for which we love. Sovereign honor is due to sovereign excellence, and sovereign love to sovereign goodness. The love of God is a love without peer, because the goodness of God is a peerless goodness. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart and with thy whole soul, and with thy whole strength. For as God is the only Lord, his goodness is infinitely above all goodness, and he is to be loved with a love which is eminent, excellent, and mighty beyond all comparison. It is this supreme love which places God in such esteem in our souls, and makes us repute it so great a happiness to be agreeable in his sight, that we prefer him and love him above all things. Now, Theotimus, Do you not plainly see that he who loves God in this sort has dedicated his whole soul and strength to God, since ever and forever and in all occurrences he will prefer the good grace of God to all things, and will be ever ready to forsake the whole world in order to preserve the love which is due to the divine goodness? And in a word, it is the love of excellence, or the excellence of love, which is commanded to all mortals in general, and to each one of them in particular, as soon as they have the free use of reason, a love sufficient for each one and necessary for salvation to all. Chapter 7. Explanation of the preceding chapter. We do not always know, nor ever with perfect certainty, at least with certainty of faith, whether we have the true love of God which is required for salvation. Still, we have many marks of it, amongst which the most assured and almost infallible appears when some great love of creatures opposes itself to the designs of God's love. For then, if divine love is in the soul, it displays the greatness of the credit and authority which it has over the will, showing effectively not only that it has no master, but that it has not even a companion, repressing and overthrowing all opposition and making its intentions obeyed. When the unhappy troop of diabolic spirits, revolting from their Creator, essayed to draw to their faction the holy company of the blessed spirits, the glorious Saint Michael, animating his comrades to the fidelity which they owed to their God, cried with loud voice, but in angelic sort, through the heavenly Jerusalem, "Who is like to God?" And by this word he overthrew that traitor Lucifer with his rout, who would have equaled themselves with the divine majesty. And thence, as it is said, the name was given to Saint Michael, since Michael simply means, "Who is like to God?" And when the loves of created things would draw our hearts to their party, to make us disobedient to the divine majesty, if the great divine love be found in the soul, it makes head against it, as another Saint Michael, and establishes the powers and forces of the soul in God's service by this word of steadfastness, "Who is like to God?" What goodness is there in creatures which ought to draw the human heart into rebellion against the sovereign goodness of its God? When the holy and noble Joseph perceived that the love of his mistress tended to the ruin of that which was due to his master, "Ah," said he, "be it far from me that I should violate the respect which I owe to my master, who reposes so much trust in me. How then can I do this wicked thing and sin against my God?" Mark, Theotimus, how there are three loves in the heart of this admirable Joseph, for he loves his mistress, his master, and God. But as soon as his mistress's love rises up against his master's, he suddenly forsakes it and flies, as he would also have forsaken his master's if he had found it contrary to God's. Amongst all loves, God's is so to be preferred that we must always stand prepared in mind to forsake them all for that alone. Abraham loved Sarai and Agar, and until Agar began to despise her mistress, it could not well have been discerned which he loved the better. But when these two lovers came into comparison with one another, the good Abraham made quite clear which was the stronger. For no sooner had Sarai complained that she was condemned by Agar than he told her, "Behold, thy handmaid is in thy own hand. Use her as it pleaseth thee." Wherefore Sarai so afflicted the poor Agar that she was driven to run away. Divine love is willing for us to have other loves, nor can we easily discover which is the chief love of our heart, for this human heart often draws most affectionately into its complacency the love of creatures. Yea, on many occasions it makes the acts of its affection for the creature far more numerous than that of its dilection for its creator. Yet all the time, sacred dilection ceases not to excel all the other loves, as the events show when the creature is opposed to the creator. For then we take this part of sacred dilection, submitting unto it all our other affections. There is often a difference among created things, between greatness and goodness. One of Cleopatra's pearls was worth more than our highest mountain, but the latter is much greater. The one has more bulk, the other more worth. It is made a question whether the honor which a prince achieves in war by feats of arms, or that which he merits by justice in time of peace, be greater. And it seems to me that military glory is grander and the other better, as among instruments, drums and trumpets make more noise, lutes and virginals more melody. The sound of the one is stronger, of the other sweeter and more spiritual. An ounce of balm gives not so strong an odor as a pound of oil of lavender, but at the same time the smell of balm is better and more agreeable. Truly, Theotimus, you will see a mother so busy about her child that she might seem to have no other love but that, having eyes only to see it, mouth to kiss it, breast to give it suck, care to bring it up, and one would think that her husband was nothing to her in respect of her child. But if she had to make choice which she would lose, then would be plainly seen that she more values her husband, and that though the love of her child was more tender, more pressing and passionate, yet that other was the more excellent, stronger and better. So when a heart loves God in respect of his infinite goodness, with however little a portion of this excellent love, it will prefer God's will before all things, and in all the occasions that present themselves, it will forsake everything to preserve itself in grace with the sovereign goodness, and nothing whatever will divert it from this. So that though this divine love does not always so sensibly affect and melt the heart as do the other loves, yet on occasions it performs actions so noble and excellent that one of them only is better than 10,000,000 of the others. Let us continue our thoughts on loving God above all things, on side B.